If you would, please take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. And 1 Samuel 31 is on page 252. And as you're turning there, let me just mention that the title of this morning's sermon is The End. The End. And you're laughing because some of you are like, finally, we're at the end. Yes, we are at the end. We're at the end of 1 Samuel, at the end of our preaching series. But that's obviously not why I've named the sermon The End. I've named it The End because our passage deals with the end of Saul's life. And it's a very tragic and sad ending, as you will see here in a moment when I read the passage and as we go over it. Which for some of you might raise the question, why communion then? Why communion? Dan mentioned in his prayer, obviously when you walked in, you saw the elements before us. We are going to have communion today. Why on such a somber text will we be having communion? Well, I actually requested that we have communion today because as we look at Saul's life, it should be a reminder to all of us, that's us. Saul's sad and heartbreaking ending, that's our ending, if it were not for Jesus Christ. And there's great hope in the gospel that we who were once dead are made alive through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're having communion today. And so, having said that, let me read 1 Samuel chapter 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the well, to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Let's pray together. Father, like we just sang, we come to you this morning, and we don't come to you as perfect men and women. We come to you as broken and needy and helpless children. We are in need of you. We need you. We need you at this very moment. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds and in our eyes so that we understand this passage. God, please answer this prayer and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It may come as a bit of a surprise to you, but one of my greatest privileges, at least I consider it a great privilege, that I have as a pastor here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship is to be called upon to officiate a memorial service. It is, it's just a very special time. It's special to walk beside the family as they go through the grieving process. It's very edifying to hear the testimonies during the service of the person who passed away and how their lives has touched so many of us. But perhaps the greatest privilege of all that I find in officiating a memorial service here at BCF is the opportunity to preach the gospel. I find that at a memorial service, there is a quietness and there is an attentiveness and there is an alertness at that service when the gospel is preached, unlike any other context. And it makes sense why, doesn't it? Because typically we don't take the time to think about death. Some of us try to avoid thinking about death. Yet during that special time, and it's not a long sermon, 15, 20 minutes, there is such a heightened awareness to everybody, both Christian and non-Christian alike, one day I'm going to die. One day my time is going to end. And with that, all sorts of questions come in the hearts and the minds of people listening. When will that time be? How will my end happen? And probably most profoundly, what will happen to my soul when it all comes to an end? And I share that with you because as we come to this last passage, 1 Samuel 31, and as I mentioned, it's all about death, I think in that same sense that what goes on in a memorial service, my heart and my prayer all this week, that same somberness and that same seriousness that takes place during those times when we remember the deceased, that it would take place this morning. That we wouldn't let this moment pass us by as we dig in and as we look at the death of Saul. To organize our time, I've divided our passage up into three themes. The timing of Saul's death, the tragedy of Saul's death, and lastly, the bright spot of Saul's death. So let's begin with the timing of Saul's death. The timing of Saul's death. The timing of Saul's death was precisely according to God's word. The timing of Saul's death was precisely according to God's word. What do I mean by that? If you recall from chapter 28, the Philistines were getting ready to wage battle against God's people, Israel. And Saul saw the writing on the wall. He was outmanned. He was out-resourced. And so he tries to call out to God. But God didn't listen to him. God was silent. To which some of you may be asking, why? Why would God be silent? Because God knew Saul's heart. Saul was in a place of rebellion. He really didn't want to hear from God. He really didn't. He wanted God to sort of wave his magic wand and just make everything right. And so God was silent to Saul during that time. And so Saul, in a place of desperation, he went through enemy lines. He crossed enemy lines where the Philistines were located. And he went and he sought out the services of a medium. And this medium, reluctantly agreed. And in chapter 28, verse 19, the prophet Samuel, through this seance, was brought to existence so that Saul could at least seek him out for guidance. And so it was during this seance that Samuel had these words for Saul. The Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. And many of you have asked me, does this mean that Saul went to heaven? No. The me there, with me, means that you're going to be in the place of the dead. So just in a general sense. So Samuel says, you and your sons, you're going to be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. That was recorded in chapter 28. And chapters 29 and 30, the scene moves over and we focus on David. It's almost like you're watching a football game and they go from one game to another that's happening simultaneously. That's what happened. So this is what I just read happened chapter 28. It was the night before chapter 31. The scene moves over to David in 29 and 30. And then 31, what happens? I read to you what happened. It happened exactly the way God said it would happen. In other words, Saul's defeat and Saul's death, it was no fluke. Okay, it was no fluke. It was no accident. It was not arbitrary. It was all done under the mighty hand of God, precisely the way God said it would happen. And I think it's important that all of us just take a moment and just take that in. Take that in. It would do us all well to remind ourselves of this truth, that we are not to take God's word lightly, especially as it relates to the big questions of life, specifically the question of death. When God says something will happen, it will happen. When God gives warnings, they are to be taken seriously. In the case of Saul, God made it very clear that because of Saul's disobedience and because of his unrepentant heart, that he would be judged. And the events of 1 Samuel 31 is the fulfillment of those warnings. And if God's word spoken to Saul about his death and his judgment happened just like God said it would happen, then you can bank that what God has to say about your death and about my death will happen exactly the way God says it will happen. So what does God say about you and about me? He says that one day, barring the return of Jesus Christ, he says that one day you and I will die. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. This is God's word. We're not to take God's word lightly. When he says something, he means it. That word appointed in the Greek, it means that it is inevitable. It means that it will happen, that there's no question about it. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Young people, one day you will die. And it's so hard, especially if you're young, it's so hard for you to think that, yes, that is true about you. Sometimes as young people, we look at all the older people in the room and we just think, they just popped into existence old. They didn't. They were just as young and vivacious and athletic as every one of you. It is destined For every person, it is appointed, it is inevitable that every single person, young and old, will die at some point. That's God's word. And if God's word says it, it's true. God's word also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You and I, after our time here on earth comes to an end, we will give an account for our lives. Every single one of us. That's God's word. We are not to take it lightly. If God said it, then it's true. And for those who, like Saul, never repented for their sins, the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's God's word. That's the truth. And if God said it, it's true. But guess what? God's word also makes promises about eternal life to sinners that are willing to repent. You see, the truth about God's word works both ways. Richard Phillips puts it this way: if God's promise of judgment on Saul was true, then God's gospel promises of eternal life to those who believe are equally true. Do you see why we're taking the Lord's Supper today? We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear eternal separation from God. We don't have to fear hell. Listen to Jesus' words in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Eternal life is possible. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The timing of Saul's death should be a wake-up call to each and every one of us. It should be a sober reminder that for each of us, our days are numbered, and it is inevitable that death will come our way, and after that come judgment. And it is also inevitable that judgment will come. I already said that, but I wanted to say it again. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ, your eternity will be spent in the joy of being with Jesus and being with God's family for all of eternity. And for those who have not trusted Jesus, your eternity will be spent apart from God in eternal torment. In Saul's case, he refused to bend his knee and submit to God. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Surrender your life. Those of you who have never trusted Jesus Christ, surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In addition to the timing of Saul's death, we also see in this passage the tragedy of Saul's death. The death of Saul, it's sad. This is heartbreaking. And I don't see how any of us can read this account and not walk away just feeling a sense of loss over what transpired. And the ugliness and the brutality of Saul's death screams out from this passage. Del Davis, in his commentary, points out that there are many, many words in this passage that's supposed to grip us, and it's supposed to remind us of how tragic this scene was. Let me read some of the words from this passage. Tragic words. We see the word fled comes up three times in verses 1 and 7. Fell or fallen comes up four times in verses 1, 4, 5, and 8. Overtook comes up in verse 2. Struck down, verse 2. Wounded, verse 3. Thrust or pierced through two times in verse 4. dead or died. Four times in verses 5, 6, and 7. Strip twice in verses 8 and 9. Cut off, verse 9. Fastened or nailed, verse 10. These are hard words. These are words to portray something tragic. And this was a tragic event. Tragedy runs through this entire passage. There was the tragedy of Saul losing three of his sons. Say what you want about Saul, but the fact of the matter is that the man lost three sons on the same day. That is tragic. One of whom was Jonathan, a man who was completely loyal and devoted, not only to God, but to David. Lost. It's tragic. And those of you know the pain that comes when you lose a son or daughter. It's tragic. It's painful. It's heartbreaking. And then there was the tragedy of Saul's death itself. As the battle intensified and as Saul was losing ground to the Philistines, the archers from the Philistine army, they found Saul and began puncturing his body with arrows. And Saul saw no other option but to ask his armor bearer to take his life. When the armor bearer refused, Saul took matters into his own hand and committed suicide. It's sad. It's tragic. And let me just take a moment and just pause here and say, some of you understand that pain of losing a close friend or a loved one because of suicide. And I'm sorry for anyone here who has lost somebody because they have taken their own life. And I'm sure that the feelings just vary from sadness to remorse to guilt to anger. But I also want to let you know that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is the denial of the Holy Spirit by not trusting in Jesus Christ. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. At times, Christians, true Christians, born-again Christians, because of profound despair and depression, they have taken their own lives. And let me also say that suicide is never the answer for life's difficulties. Never. Suicide is a great lie perpetrated by the father of lies, Satan himself, who wants you and I to believe that our situation is beyond hope. But with God, all things are possible. And God can rescue every one of us out of our despair. And I just want to share with anybody here this morning, if today you are in such a dark place where, and you are thinking about hurting yourself, please don't. Please come talk to me or to a trusted friend or to another pastor here at BCF. There is hope. God can rescue you out of that pit of despair. And I think that's what makes Saul's ending so tragic. He never reached out. He never reached out and called for help. Never in any serious way called out to the Lord. Even during his final moments, it was all about himself. Listen to his final words, at least the final words recorded in chapter 31, in verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." Three times the pronoun me. 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 It's always been about me in Saul's life. It's always been about himself. It's always been about his image. It's always been about what others think about me. It's always been about perception. At no time was it ever about God. It's so sad. Yet amid Saul's dark and tragic ending, we do see a bright spot. There's a bright spot at the end of this chapter, and that bright spot took place when a group of valiant men from Jabesh-Gilead, a group, by the way, who were saved by Saul 40 years earlier, back in chapter 11, if you remember that. Well, this group saw what was going on. They saw that the bodies of Saul and his sons were being desecrated, that God was being mocked by the Philistines. They took Saul's armor and they hung it up in the temple of their god, Ashtoreth, to make the point that our God is stronger than the God of Israel. And this valiant group from Jabesh-Gilead, they said, no, this is not the way this is going to end. And so they marched through the night about 10 miles. And very courageously and nobly, they gave Saul and his sons a proper burial. In other words, I think it ends this way because it sends the picture, shame did not have the final word in Saul's life. Nobility did, and courage did. And that brings us to the table. That brings us to the table. Because just like Saul, we too were dead in our sins. And Jesus Christ left his home because he didn't want us to die in shame and guilt. He didn't want us to die without the possibility of having our sins forgiven. And so courageously and nobly and loyally to the Father, Jesus left his home in heaven. He came to earth and he rescued us. He rescued sinners like you and me who wanted nothing to do with him. We were dead in our sins and Jesus rescued us. And so, in just a minute, when we take the Lord's Supper, we can take it joyfully as we remember that we who were once dead are now alive because of Jesus Christ. In just a minute, I'm going to have the servers come up. And as they do, I would like us to just sit still, pray to ourselves, and just thank the Lord for the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ.